I just want to correct that. I know that the laughing was not about you putting up with Kate. It is great to be able to celebrate a marriage, to be able to celebrate what God does in bringing a couple together. And you know, a marriage is, no matter how it starts out, the joining of two imperfect, sinful people seeking to honor and glorify God. And so, Mark, Kate, we're glad to celebrate that with y'all this week. If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to John, the 16th chapter, and we're going to look at the role of the Holy Spirit today. Look at the role of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we looked in John chapter 14, where Jesus began to talk to his disciples about the fact that he was going to send a helper. He, in John chapter 14, is beginning to work to get his disciples ready for the fact that he's about to be crucified and that he no longer is going to be walking with them here. And if you remember, we said that that was a shock to them because all of them had some wrong conceptions and some wrong ideals about what Jesus being the Messiah meant. The 12, it becomes obvious if you follow throughout the Gospels and look at them, they envisioned, like many of the Jews, an earthly kingdom that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to set up. And they envisioned that they would be the top men in that kingdom. We see them at times, again, arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. We see James and John's mother coming and saying, "Will you let one of them sit on your right hand and one of them sit on your left hand?" And then the other disciples becoming indignant. So there were some misconceptions. Have you ever found that following Jesus didn't exactly look like what you thought it would after following for a while? I want you to understand that that is the case. As we start into John chapter 16, Jesus is about to share with them something that is quite radically different than what they expected following Jesus would be like. But then he reminds them of the Helper, of the Holy Spirit. And the truth is that every person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them, living in them. This is something, though, that's about to become a reality for them. And so let's begin reading in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 11. "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." When we begin to look at this, think of what I said earlier. They believed Jesus was going to come as their king. He was going to overthrow the Roman rule. He was going to change the course of history for Israel. But you see, the Messiah had to first come and deal with the real problem that Israel had. And that was a problem of the heart, a problem of sin. The reason that God had allowed a nation to rule over them was because of their sinfulness. And this had happened throughout history again and again and again. And before we're too harsh on them, I want you to understand that's the same reason Jesus had to come for any of us. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Before we needed a king, we needed a Savior. And He came to be our Savior and our King. But to deal with our most pressing need, even at the cost of His own life. And so He's preparing them for that. But as He begins to prepare them, He says, now I'm going to tell you something here. I want you to understand this and hear it from me so that when it happens, you won't be discouraged. You won't just fall away. He said, there are going to be people that are going to persecute you. He said, they're going to kill you, and they're going to think that in doing so, they are serving God. I want to tell you, that's a long ways from the expectation of being some of the highest people in an administration where things are going to go good. Wouldn't you say, if you were looking in the other direction, this has got to be a drastic disappointment? How in the world did I get here? How in the world am I going to deal with this? That's why we needed a helper. And that's why Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go, because when I go, I'll send Him. And then He begins to talk about what the Holy Spirit will do. You see, first of all, the Holy Spirit brings conviction. The Bible says it brings that He brings conviction of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. When we think about the Holy Spirit, many times in our Christian circles, we think about the sweet comfort of the Holy Spirit, but likely the first encounter that you'll ever have with the Holy Spirit is an unpleasant one of conviction. Because before we can come into the family of God, we have to be made to see our real condition and our real need for God. In a lot of ways, our condition is much like somebody dealing with addiction. In addiction, they say somebody can't get help until they realize that they have a problem. I want you to understand, until you realize that you are a sinner, you can't get any help from Jesus. But the Holy Spirit begins to convict us and to draw us. It convicts us of sin. He convicts us of sin. He convicts us of righteousness and judgment. How many of you can remember that? Do you remember when God began to deal with you about your need for Him? Do you remember what it was like to feel like there's something going on here, but I don't know exactly what that's like? I tell you, I've had several people over the years describe it to me. One of the men that I served with at one church that was a deacon. Larry Joe was just as country as anybody could ever be. As a matter of fact, before he passed away, he actually got to go on a mission trip to France, and he got to speak, and his southern accent and the colloquialisms he used caused two interpreters as he preached to look at each other. They didn't know how to translate y'all, and they didn't know how to translate a lot of those expressions that he used. But Larry Joe had lived a pretty rough life for the first 40 years of his life. And he said that they were having revival, and the preacher and the visiting preacher came by to visit with him. And he said when he saw him at the door, he really did not want to go and talk to them. As a matter of fact, he really kind of took offense at it, and he just wanted them to go on. He'd already opened up his beer for the evening, and he didn't have any plans of putting down his beer to visit with those two preachers. They would just have to sit down and visit with him with his beer. And so they came in, and they sat down, and they visited, and they talked, and Larry Joe said, I couldn't wait for them to go. But then something happened. He said, I began to be convicted about the way I treated them. I began to be convicted about my callousness. They had invited me to come to church that next evening, and I had no intention of ever going to that church or any church, for that matter. But he said, when I laid down to try to sleep that night, he said, I couldn't get it off my mind. He said, I got up to go to work the next morning, And he said, I figured I'll just put in a good hard day and I'll get through. And when I get through, then I'll just go and I'll have me a beer this evening like I always do. He said, by the time he finished work, he knew that he was going to church that night. And he said, to be honest, he says, I couldn't wait to get there because I didn't know what was going to happen, but I knew something needed to happen because I needed some relief. And God does that. He works in our lives to begin to draw us. Jesus said it like this, no man comes to me unless the Father draws him, and it's the Holy Spirit that does the work of drawing. And so that first encounter is usually not a comfortable encounter. You may be here today and you may be thinking, Lord, I wish he'd shut up. Lord, I'm about ready for him to be done. And it may be because God's dealing with you. You realize that you've kind of got a story like Larry Joe. Maybe you came here today because somebody invited you and you came just to get them off of your back. I'll go with you if you'll leave me alone. You know, when I went to the revival where I got saved, I had been thrown out of school because of my drinking. You know what? I thought I would be smart. I was supposed to have graduated in 85, but finally made it in 87. But I decided in the end of 1985 that I'd drink with my friends and that I would just have a party with them. And I started that at school that evening, so they suspended me out of the first 2 weeks of the next year. I thought, it's the last day of school. What can they do to me? Well, Mr. Hickenbotham showed me. But when we began to deal with that, what happened? He said, I'm going to call your mama. Now, I won't tell you how many of you, as a high school senior, think that that wouldn't be much of a threat. If you don't, you didn't know my mama. I said, anything but that. Anything. No, we're calling your mama because you're under the alkafluence of alcohol. I said, oh, no. Well, she came up there, and let me tell you, life got drastically harder for me that summer. And I was grounded to the point that the only place I had a possibility of going was to church. And so they were having a countywide crusade at one of the Christian schools. Moody Adams was preaching. And I realized Mama would let me go, and I wanted some relief. I wanted out of the house, and I heard there might be some girls there. That always helped. Listen, I got there that night, and Moody Adams preached a sermon entitled Mean Wives, Sissy Husbands, and Spoiled Brats. I don't remember much about the sermon, but what I do remember is this. By the end of the sermon, I knew something had to give in my life. Something had to change, and it wasn't something that I could fix. And I found myself going forward during the invitation. And when I got there, there was enough response. There weren't any counselors. And so this is what I did. I said, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't know why you love me. I don't know why you'd want me. I don't know anything about this, but Lord, all I can say to you tonight, if you want me, I'm yours. And I will tell you, when I got up from there, I was still as grounded as I had ever been, still in as much trouble as I'd ever been, but it felt like I had the weight of the world lifted off of my shoulders. But the first encounter that I had was not the comforting of the Holy Spirit. It was the convicting of the Holy Spirit. You see, God doesn't convict you just because he wants to make you miserable. God convicts you because he wants to show you that he can do something better than where you're at, better than you could ever do. But not only does the Holy Spirit convict us and draw us to God, but the Holy Spirit testifies of the truth and who Jesus is. On down in chapter 16, in verse 12, he said, and I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. and he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you, and all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Do you know, oddly enough, what had happened other than me getting grounded and getting in trouble in the weeks prior to that revival? You can guess, if it took me 14 years to graduate, I was not an avid student. Reading was very, very low on my priority list. But I began to find myself drawn to the Bible. And I remember reading in the book of John. And for the very first time, coming to the deep conviction that God loves me in spite of all the things that were going on that weren't right in my life. He loved me. John 3:16 all of a sudden seemed personal. For God so loved Eddie that he gave his one and only son, his only begotten son. God had already begun through the work of the Holy Spirit to prepare my heart for that night when I would go to that revival. Even though my motives and my intents were so far off base, God's motives and his intent and his ability to work through the power of his word and his spirit. The Holy Spirit was testifying to the truth of who Jesus was, to the truth of what was going on in my life, even before I ever got there and heard one word that Moody Adams preached. And you may find yourself at some point reading the Bible and opening it up, and all of a sudden it's like the words jump off of the page. It's like you maybe even read a passage that you've read many times before, but all of a sudden it just speaks directly to you. You see, the Holy Spirit is our resident truth teacher. And so he works in our heart to bear witness whenever there is the Word of God to be read, whenever there is the Word of God to be taught, whenever there is the Word of God to be preached. I want to tell you, if I only had the hope that you could get something out of what I say, I'd have to give this up. You see, God uses me sometimes in spite of myself. He does that with all of us. Praise God that he does that. And when we begin to understand that, then we realize that it is the Spirit of God that testifies of the truth of who Jesus is and bears witness to our heart. There's something inside of us that says, you know, whatever they're saying about him, this is truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You don't have to live with a lie. You don't have to live with the hopelessness of thinking somehow you've got to be good enough, because you could never be good enough, and God sent his Son in his righteousness to pay the price for our sins so that he could make us righteous. So now God, when we stand before him for judgment, he doesn't see me, but he sees me through the blood of Jesus. But not only does he testify of truth and who Jesus is, but the Holy Spirit will transform us to bear the image of Jesus. I want you to understand that. I can tell you authoritatively this morning that there is one thing that I can say without hesitation is God's will for every man, woman, and child that's in this church today. That is that you be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He wants people to be able to look into your life and to see his Son living through you. How does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 describes the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When we begin to look at this, I want you to think about this for just a moment. Now, some of you, you may look at that list of things and you say, well, I was kind of some of that. But I want to tell you, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. That's just in verse 22. How many of you can say that those weren't readily characteristics of your life before you came to Jesus? That they weren't something that just came quite naturally to you? You see, because if we operate in our flesh, Paul had given us a list of things before. Things that we deal with, our temper, our anger, all of these things. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. God begins to work in us to change us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of the fruit of the Spirit is to transform your character into the character of God. Now, that doesn't mean He steals your personality. That doesn't mean that you aren't who you are in your identity. But it means that the person after Jesus will be different than the person before Jesus. How does that happen? Well, again, conviction. There are times, you know, when... Have you ever, since you've been a believer, reacted a certain way and then immediately realized, wait a minute. And you might have been able to do that before and it didn't really bother you. As a matter of fact, you walked away pretty proud of yourself. Say, well, I told them. Man, we find that the fruit of the Spirit begins to change the way we view the world around us. It begins to change us. Young man that I had the privilege of leading to faith in one church that I served, Ben had been coming to our Sunday school class, and Ben was a mechanic. He worked at the Chevrolet dealership that was about a block from our house. Ben had a drinking problem. Ben, when he got home in the evenings, would usually drink until he either ran out of something to drink or till he passed out. But he had started coming to our Sunday school class and to church with us. And finally, one Sunday morning after class, he was under conviction. He said, I need to talk with you. And you know what? Ben prayed that morning to be saved. Man, what a glorious morning. He had experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit and he had now become a believer. But remember, when we become a believer, the Bible says now the Holy Spirit takes up residence and He is within us. Guess what that means? You can't get away. You couldn't get away anyway, but you really can't get away now. And so Ben, man, for a month or two, Ben didn't touch a drop. And things were really going different. But then one day he had a really bad day at work. You see, even Christians aren't isolated and insulated enough that we don't have bad days. As a matter of fact, what Jesus was talking about there in the first few verses of chapter 16, that's really a bad day when somebody's killing you. Well, when we got home, Ben's wife called me. She said, Brother Eddie, you need to come over. I ain't never seen Ben like this. Ben had decided he would go back to what was his normal routine, and in response to a very bad day, he just brought him a case of beer home, and he sat down and he started drinking it. But she said then he just proceeded to begin to cry and weep. She said, I have never seen him like this. When I walked through the door, Ben looked at me. He says, what have you done to me? I said, what do you mean? He said, I can't even get drunk and enjoy it. I said, well, let me tell you what that means to me. That means what happened to you is real, because now there's conviction where there was not conviction. Adrian Rogers used to say it like this: God won't fix you where you can't sin, but He'll fix you where you can't enjoy it the way you used to. And that's because the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you and begins to deal with you. And I want you to understand, I've used a couple of illustrations of drinking. Listen, that's not nearly the only thing, or addiction. Listen, if you had a mouth that just absolutely was a potty mouth, I've seen men and women that were convicted because of the language that they used. If you were sexually active outside of marriage, listen, I've seen men and women come under conviction for things that they've done thousands of times before, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is there and there's a change. And what God is wanting to do is the fruit of the Holy Spirit is working within you. He's wanting to change you from the person that you have been to that person that bears the image of Christ. This is one of the biggest things that the Holy Spirit does in our life, is to help us be transformed. Romans 12 says it like this: be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's through the working of the Word and the Holy Spirit that God begins to work the fruit of the Spirit, and He transforms us and changes us. But not only does He transform us, not only does He change us, but the Holy Spirit will empower us to be a witness of Jesus. You see, we realize that something's changed within us. And there's some things in life that they get a hold of us and we realize we just can't help but share with somebody else. Acts 1:8 says it like this. Jesus is speaking to His disciples. These are some of the last words before He ascended back to heaven that He spoke. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You say, "But Brother Eddie, I can't share my faith with somebody. That's really personal. That's really personal. There's no way that'll ever be overcome in me." We don't underestimate what God can do through the power of His Spirit working in you. Let me give you a little bit of an example of that. Now, we all, if you've read your Bible much, know that Peter was one of Jesus' apostles. As a matter of fact, Peter is always listed first in the list when you look at the names, and Peter was part of the inner circle. Peter was the leader of the 12. But do you know, if we look back at the life of Peter, Peter gives me such hope. One, he suffered with foot and mouth disease, and in spite of that, God used him. Two, Peter thought he had it all together, but God showed him he didn't. And He still used him. As Jesus has been talking to them about His death, about the crucifixion, about what's coming, Peter's the one who stands up boldly and says, "Lord, though all forsake You, I will not, Lord, I will even die with You." And Jesus looked at him and He said, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny Me three times." And Peter, I believe he was serious. I believe that he had the intent of what he said. I mean, he's the only one in Scripture that's recorded. When they came for Jesus, he drew a sword and cut off Malchus's right ear, the servant of the high priest. I don't think he was aiming for the ear. But Jesus said, "Put up your sword, Peter. Do you not know I could call Him? My Father would send the legions of angels." And so the Bible says, then Peter began to follow at a distance as they took Jesus away. Close enough that he could see where Jesus was going, but the distance is between them. Finally, they wound up at the high priest's home, and he wound up out in the courtyard, and it was cool enough. They built a fire, and he was there warming his hands around the fire in the courtyard where that he could see into the house. He could see Jesus, and Jesus could see him. You say, how do you know that? Because the Scripture records it. But somebody recognized Peter. They said, "You're one of his." Said, No, you're mistaken. I don't know him. It went on till eventually a little slave girl recognized him. And she said, "You're one of his. You're a Galilean." And she was talking about his accent. It's like one of us trying to go to New York and hide out. No, I'm from the Bronx. No, you're not. They just know it, just by the accent, you know. When I went through military training in New Jersey, people would walk up after they heard me speak the first time, they'd just say something. They'd say, "What do you want me to say?" "Say anything. We just want to listen to you. You sound funny." Peter knew that he was found out, and he cursed and denied that he knew Jesus. And the Bible records when he did that he looked up and saw Jesus, and Jesus saw him, and he knew what was up. He knew Jesus had been right. The Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly there. That was Peter. That was Peter pre-Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, whenever thousands came together, guess who it was that stood up and preached that day in the power of the Holy Spirit, and God added 3,000 souls to the church there on the day of his birth? It was Peter, post-Holy Spirit. Peter, who denied Jesus, when he and John were taken in and they were brought before the Sanhedrin because they'd healed a man in the name of Jesus, because they were preaching the name of Jesus and they were told that they should not preach or teach anymore in his name. Peter stood up and said, "Well, you judge whether or not it'd be right or wrong for us to obey God or man." He said, "As for us, I think we're going to have to obey God." And even though they had threatened him, Peter left out of there that day and he went to the other disciples, and they didn't say, "Oh, we've got to pray that persecution doesn't come." No, they prayed, "God, give us holy boldness to be able to testify of who you are." They prayed so that the Bible says the place they were gathered in was shaken. You see, the Holy Spirit empowers us to be a witness for Jesus. Whenever you go to share the gospel with somebody, if God's Spirit is leading you, then understand this. God is at work on this side of things, but God is also at work on the other side of things. And we see Peter as a man who had been fearful, who had been afraid, but when empowered by the Spirit. You know what the members of the Sanhedrin said about Peter and John when they left? Or what they said, "You know, we perceived that they were untrained and uneducated men, but they had been with Jesus." They had been with Jesus. That's the difference the Holy Spirit can make in our lives. You see, when somebody says, "There's something in you that's changed since you trusted Him," that change has come about through the power and person of the Holy Spirit of God working in us. And so let me back up here for just a minute and kind of give you a little bit of warning. If everything that I'm saying to you sounds completely foreign, in other words, you can sin and do things that are wrong and you have no conviction whatsoever, you should take that as a warning. Because the Bible says, if you have not the Spirit, you have not the Son. You can have your name on the membership roll of this church or any other church, and that won't make a difference. You can have a mama and daddy or granddaddy that were devout Christians, maybe even in the ministry, but that won't make a difference. It's whether or not you've trusted Jesus Christ. And if you have placed your faith in Him, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, and the Holy Spirit brings the conviction of things that need to change. I don't know about some of y'all, but I can tell you there were things in my life when I got saved that nobody had to tell me needed to change. It was just innately something I knew. There's some things got to be different here. Now, God's gracious, and He helps us over time. Thank God He doesn't show us everything He needs to change right up front, because I think we'd run and hide somewhere if He showed us everything in our life that sin had brought us to or would take us to. But it starts with us where we're at. Just like He said with His disciples, "I've got more things to tell you, but you can't bear them right now." The Holy Spirit starts with us where we are. God loves you enough to meet you right where you are. But He loves you too much to leave you there. And so the work of the Spirit is in that empowering, in that transformation. But how does that happen? How do we grow in this grace? How do we grow in this knowledge? We see the Holy Spirit also equips us for ministry. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11 says, "And He gave the apostles and the prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Those offices that you're talking about, there's gifting that goes along with those. You can look in Romans chapter 12. You can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's more extensive listing. And all of the gifting that the Holy Spirit gives us is not just related to offices. He talks about giving the gift of administration, the gift of leadership, the gift of encouragement, and so many other gifts. But these gifts are not for us to hoard to ourselves, but they are for the work of the body. And you see, that's one reason that it's important for us to be a part of the local church. For anybody who would say, oh, I don't have to go to church to be a believer. Well, I'll tell you, if you're not going to church and a part of a local body, you're being disobedient. Because Jesus said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the custom of others. But more than that, you're actually robbing yourself. You see, because Paul describes the church as being like a body. You know, we've got fingers and we've got thumbs and we've got eyes and ears, nose, feet. All of those things work together to make up the body. He's put the different gifts in the body so that we can grow together, so that we together become something more than we are as individuals, so that we together, through the unity of the church body, provide a powerful witness in the world that brings glory to Jesus Christ. And so He provides the fruits of the Spirit to transform us. He provides the gifts of the Spirit to be able to help us grow to ministry. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are His workmen, created unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want to tell you something. If you want to try to be good enough and you want to try to do the work of God, let me tell you, you're going to fail. But if you're willing to submit yourself to God and allow His Spirit to work through you, even your most humble efforts can become powerful and can make a tremendous difference. One of the great examples of that in the history of Christianity is a man named D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was an evangelist in the late 1800s that wound up preaching to over 1 million people across the world. Countless people came to faith. And you know, D.L. Moody had, I think, a third grade education and was working as a shoe salesman. And he heard somebody preach and he said, the world has yet to see what a man fully surrendered and sold out to God can do. And Moody began to pray, Lord, make me that man. And there were at times people who made fun of his lack of education, who made fun of different characteristics that he had. Even one man who spoke up and said, Mr. Moody, I do not like the way you give an invitation. I just think that it is unrefined. He says, what's your method, sir? He said, I have none. He said, I like mine better. You see, it's not about who we are, but it's about who we are with Him working through us. He can change us, and He can equip us for ministry. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And for each and every one of us, He has a call on our life, at the very least, to be a witness of Him. He said, but I could never do that. You're absolutely right. You could never, in your own strength and in your own power, ever be an effective witness of Jesus Christ. Never. But let me tell you what can happen whenever you begin to surrender and you begin to submit to what God wants to do in you. Then you can be used. You remember I talked to y'all a while ago about Larry Joe? And Larry Joe, like I say, was just about as country as anybody could be. Well, a few years down the road, Larry Joe was serving as a deacon. And I'm the pastor at the church. And if you're from around Birmingham, you probably know where Alabaster, Alabama is. We were looking at doing faith Sunday school evangelism. Larry Joe at this time owned his own flooring business, his store. And, you know, I was looking to have at least one person go with me, maybe more. So I approached Larry Joe about going to this evangelism training with me. It'd be a two-day training. And the first thing out of his mouth, "Brother Eddie, I can't do that. I'd have to close the store down. I just can't do that." I said, "Well, Larry Joe, all I'm asking you to do is pray about it." Okay. A couple of weeks passed. I hadn't mentioned it again. Larry Joe walked up, looked at me. He said, "Brother Eddie, I told you that I just can't do that. I'd have to shut the store down." And I said, "Larry Joe, I hadn't said nothing else about it." Finally, "Brother Eddie, when did you say that training is? Because it just looks like I'm going to have to shut things down and I'm going to have to go because the Lord's just not going to leave me alone." And so we were going to Alabaster, Alabama for the training. And we get over there, and man, if you've gone through this training, it was pretty intense. It was about 12 hours a day for a couple of days. And then they immediately put it into practice, and so they put us in teams of three. Two of us that were just learning with somebody that knows what they're doing. And they sent us out to apartments to knock on doors and share the gospel with people. But you got to share the faith evangelism outline, you know, and each letter in faith means something. So the first time our leader shared, person talked with us but didn't receive Christ. Second time I shared, person talked with us, didn't receive Christ. It was Larry Joe's time. Not only was Larry Joe country, but Larry Joe also was challenged with spelling. And so, you know, faith is supposed to be that forgiveness first is available, is the second, the A. Larry Joe starts out and he says, forgiveness. He says, F, he says, E, everybody needs it. Everybody needs it. And then I forget what the name, but anyway, Larry Joe spelled feet, messed the thing up completely, and led the man to Jesus. That's the power of the Holy Spirit at work. You see, because we think that all the circumstances, everything has to be just right. Well, we can't do this ministry or we can't do that ministry until we get everything just right. If you wait till you get everything just right, let me tell you how much ministry you'll do. None. Ever. Because there's never going to be a time when everything's lined up just perfectly. But when you submit to God and say, "Lord, use me," and you trust the equipping of the Holy Spirit, then God can begin to move and He can begin to work in you. But finally, and I want you to understand as I go through this list, I know that you could probably come up with a lot more things the Holy Spirit does. This isn't meant to be definitive or exhaustive. But these are some of the highlights. Finally, the Holy Spirit will intercede for believers according to the will of God. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, over in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." Remember what Jesus gave the Holy Spirit the title of? The Helper. He helps us in our weakness. "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." You know, this is one of the things that brings more comfort to me than anything else. Have you ever been at a point where you felt like, "God, I don't even know what to pray for? Lord, this is a mess." I'm in a situation right now, and Lord, I want to trust you, but I don't even know which direction to begin to pray here. You know what? You can plead this. And you can say, "Lord, your word says when I don't know how to pray, what I ought to pray. that your Holy Spirit will intercede for me according to the will of God. I will tell you, that brings so much peace to me. To be able to know that God isn't hindered by my pea brain that can't even figure out sometimes what I ought to pray for. That doesn't slow him down in the least. As a matter of fact, he's already made provision for that. In case you didn't know it, not only is the Holy Spirit interceding for you, but the Bible also teaches that the present work of Jesus Christ is serving as our high priest, and he's in heaven interceding for us. I don't know about you, but people praying for me is something that's made a great difference in my life. Of all the resources that you can have as a pastor, if I had to choose just one aside from the Lord's saving grace in my own life, it would be that I would covet the prayers of my people. Because I know I don't have what it takes. I'm still amazed after 30 years that God would call me and give me the opportunity to stand in a pulpit and preach His Word. I'm amazed. But He does. And there have been many times, I hope this doesn't break your image of me. There have been many times when I've walked into ministry situations and I've said, Lord, I don't have a clue what I'm fixing to do here. I know you called me to be here. I know you put me in the middle of this, but Lord, I'm going to really need your help to be able to see how this is going to work. Anybody else ever been there? Maybe it's not in ministry, but it's in some other situation. I hope that doesn't just ruin your image of me and you thought I had all the answers for everything all the time. If you were under any illusions of that, go talk to my wife. She'll let you know. She's gracious to me. She's not going to run me down, but she'll certainly tell you I'm not always right. He intercedes for me. But He intercedes for you. There's no child of God so insignificant that God hasn't given His greatest gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we are the beneficiaries of that gift. And next week what I'm going to do, we're going to move from this and we're going to talk about, all right, the Holy Spirit does those things, but how does that impact what I do? How do I deal with this? Well, and I'm open to being taught, but from what I understand as a believer, there's only really three options of what we can do with the Holy Spirit. We can either be filled with the Spirit, we can grieve the Spirit, or we can quench the Spirit. Next week we're going to look at that and our response. But I want you to understand today, if the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you, and maybe you're at a point where that you really don't even understand what the conviction is about. I've had more than one person over the years tell me, Brother Eddie, I don't know what's got to happen, but I know something's got to change. You know what? That's all right. That's a good place to start because it says, Lord, I'm listening. And Lord, I'm open. And I'd be happy to pray with you. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Chris and I are going to be down front here in just a minute, and it would be our privilege to share with you how you can know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, how you can receive the gift of the Helper. And I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is available to anyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to understand one thing that I know today that is different than the day that I accepted Jesus Christ. I'm never alone. Even though it might look like to you I'm standing up here by myself, don't you believe it. I'm not alone. Even when we hit some of the worst circumstances we've ever hit and we feel like that there's nobody with us, and if you're a believer, He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And He accomplishes that through the indwelling of the personal Holy Spirit that comes to live within us. And so it would be my privilege today to share with you how you can trust Jesus Christ and how the Holy Spirit can begin His work in you today. Let's pray. Father, we just come to You. We thank You. We thank You that You've promised us the Helper, the Counselor, the Truth Teacher, the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray to let His work be manifest in our lives. Lord, transform our character so that the world sees You. Equip us for ministry so that we can serve and bring glory to You. And that a lost world can see the hope that there is in a Savior that loved them enough to die for them, Father. Empower us to be Your witness. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will, please stand.
Was born with the precious blood. Thank you, guys. Don't they do a good job? They just don't get enough credit for all the free work that they do. I want to share with you this morning. I thought it was my turn last week. And so I was searching the scriptures and praying what God would have me to say. And I had it down. And then I realized it wasn't my turn. So it comes up today. And I was telling my daughter, I said, Eddie's stepping all over my toes. It comes from Romans 12, 1 and 2, and it says, "And so, dear Christian friends, I plead with you to give your bodies to God